Yesterday, my wife and I were talking, and we realized that we've actually been here now for a little over 4 months. To some of you, it may seem like a little longer than that, but it's only been 4 months. And I just want to say on behalf of my family, me and my family, that it's been just a great 4 months. It's been just even better times 10 than we thought it was going to be. And you've been so good to us and so loving and so warm. And many of you have just reached out to us in ways that have just made us feel right at home. And we really appreciate it. We're very grateful. And we thank God for our work together. And we look forward to many years in the work of the gospel. You know, the week before we officially moved here to Arizona, I conducted a gospel meeting at a local church in Middle Tennessee. In fact, it was a six-day meeting, and during one of the lessons, I made a point that as Christians, God doesn't want us to live our lives doubting our salvation. As Christians, God doesn't want us to live our lives doubting if we're truly on a path to heaven right now. Instead, God wants us to have confidence. God wants us to have confidence that if we died today, or if the Lord came back today, we would be ready. We would be ready to go to heaven to be with God forever. That's the point that I made during a sermon at this gospel meeting. And after I preached that sermon, there was a sister who came up to me. She met me at the back door, and she admitted that she did not agree with me. She admitted that she had been a Christian for several decades, but she had never had that. She admitted that she had never had confidence in regards to her salvation. And in fact, she told me that she believed that there's no possible way for any person to have that. She said there's no possible way for any Christian to know if they're truly right with God until they die, or maybe even until they stand before the Lord in judgment. That is what this dear sister admitted to me during the night of this gospel meeting. And sadly, brothers and sisters, she's not the only Christian I've had freely admit that to me before. Sadly, as I have conducted gospel meetings throughout the country over the past few years, I've had many Christians come up to me and admit that they don't have confidence. They come up to me and freely admit that from the time they wake up in the morning until the time they go to bed at night, they live their lives doubting. They live their lives doubting where they stand with God. They live their lives doubting if they're truly on a path that leads to eternal life. I can't begin to tell you how many times I've had Christians come up to me over the past few years and freely admit that to me. And my question is this. My question is that what God wants? Is that what God desires? Is that why Jesus came into this world and suffered and died on a cross? I mean, did Jesus come into this world and go through the horrors of the cross so that his people can live their lives doubting their salvation? Did he come here into this world to suffer and die so that his people, disciples, can live their lives every single day wondering and guessing if they're really ready to go to heaven? I want to emphasize to you this morning that that's not why Jesus came and died on the cross. That's not what Jesus wants for his people in their lives. I'm reminded of what the Apostle John said in the verse that we read last Sunday in our sermon about the judgment day. Remember in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17, John said, "By this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence," notice, "so that we can have confidence in the day of judgment." Notice how God doesn't want us to live in fear of the judgment day. God doesn't want us to live our lives afraid of the judgment day. Instead, God wants us to be confident when we stand before him one day in judgment.
You put that, but what John also says in 1 John 5 and verse 13. Here John says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. That's people like us, Christians. I wrote these things to you, John said, so that you can know, not guess, not wonder, not live in doubt, so that you can know that you have eternal life. John says part of the reasons why we gave the New Testament is so you can live your life with confidence. Go now to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Many of you know where I'm going here in 2 Timothy 4. Look at verse 6. Remember, the Apostle Paul wrote these words not long before he was executed by the Roman government, just because he was a follower of Jesus. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 6, verse 6, Paul says, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." I'm about to die, Paul says. Verse 7, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future, that is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Let me ask you a question. When you read these verses right here, do you get the impression that the Apostle Paul was a man who walked around in his life doubting his salvation? Do you get the impression that the Apostle Paul was a man who was walking around wondering if he was really right with God? He was walking around afraid to die and afraid to appear before the Lord in judgment. Do you get that impression when you read those verses? I don't. I don't get the impression that the Apostle Paul lived his life doubting his salvation. Instead, when I read these verses, I get the impression that Paul had confidence. Paul had assurance. Paul knew what awaited him when this life was over. That's the mentality that Paul carried with him in his life. And the fact of the matter is, brothers and sisters, that's the mentality that God wants us all to carry with us in our lives. That's the mentality that God wants me to have in my life. And that's the mentality that God wants you to have in your life. The question, though, is this. The question is, how do we get that? The question is, how do we get this confidence? How do we get this assurance? How can we actually live our lives every single day in the 21st century knowing that we're truly on a path to heaven? Well, going back to what John said back in 1 John chapter 5, it is interesting to me how after John tells us that we can have confidence in regards to our salvation, in the very same book, the book of 1 John, John also tells us how we can get that confidence. John also tells us how we can know that we're truly on a path to heaven while we live in this life right now. For example, one of the things John tells us in the book of 1 John is he tells us that we can know where we really stand with God right now if we are committing ourselves to keeping God's commandments. If we are committing ourselves to keeping God's commandments. You got the book of 1 John. Go ahead and get your Bible marker in 1 John because that's going to be our primary book this morning. In 1 John chapter 2, listen to what John says in verse 3. In 1 John, the little book of 1 John, towards the back of your Bible, chapter 2 and verse 3, John says, "By this we," when he says "we" throughout this book, he's talking about himself and other Christians. "By this we know that we have come to know him." We've come to know God if we keep his commandments. "The one who says, 'I've come to know him,' and it's like keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, the love of God has been truly perfected. By this we know." We know, John says, that we are in him. Go now to chapter 5, 1 John 5 and verse 2. 1 John 5 and verse 2, he says, "By this we know," there it is again, "that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." Notice how throughout the book of 1 John, John emphasizes the need to obey God's commandments. He emphasizes the need for us to submit to God, to do the things that God has told us to do. He says things like we can know that we know God if we keep his commandments. He says that we demonstrate our love for God by keeping his commandments. The question, though, is what commandments is he referring to? What specific commandments must we know and obey if we truly want to live our lives knowing that we know God? Well, before I tell you what commandments he is referring to, let me first tell you what commandments he's not referring to. First, let me suggest that when John talks about the commandments of God here, he's not talking about the commandments found under the old law of Moses. He's not talking about the commandments that were part of that law that was given to the children of Israel at Mount Sinai, and then it was done away with when Jesus died on the cross. Here, when John talks about the commandments of God, he's not talking about keeping the commandments of the old law. Instead, when he talks about the commandments of God, in the context here, he's talking about the commandments that have been given to us under the new covenant. He's talking about the commandments that have been given to us through the law of Jesus Christ. It reminds me of what Jesus said right before he went to heaven to sit at the right hand of God. Remember when giving the Great Commission in Matthew 28 and verse 18. In verse 18, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe what? All that I have commanded you." Not some, all that I've commanded you. "And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Notice how, like in the case of what you find in 1 John, here before going to heaven to sit at the right hand of his Father, Jesus emphasized how he wants people to understand that he has commandments. He has rules. He has a standard. He has guidelines that he wants to dictate our lives. And someone says, "Well, Sean, what are some of the commandments that the Lord gives us?" Well, let's just start with the obvious one. Let's just start by pointing out that as a human being, as someone who's been made in the image of God, one of the commandments that the Lord has given me is the commandment to believe in him. I must believe that he's the Son of God. I must believe he's the Lord. I must believe he's the Christ. I've been commanded to believe in Jesus. I've also been commanded to repent of my sins. I've also been commanded to confess him as the Lord. I've also been commanded to submit to his commandment to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins. I've also been commanded to live as a new creature in Christ once I come up out of the waters of baptism. I've also been commanded to put on the new self, to be born again. This is something that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 4. You know, the book of Ephesians is a very interesting book because it can actually be divided right in half. It can be divided in two parts. In the first three chapters, Paul talks about all God has done for us to save us from our sins through Jesus. He talks about how even though we were dead in our trespasses, God gave us his grace and his love and his mercy. God gave us his son to save us. And as a result of that, in the second half of Ephesians, Paul says that we got to live a certain way. We have to live a certain way in response to the love and the grace of God. In chapter 4 and verse 23, he says that because we receive the grace and love of God, we need to put off the old self, put off that old sinful person we used to be and put on the new self, the new righteous person, the new creature in Christ. Verse 25, he says you need to speak the truth. Verse 26, he says, "Don't let your anger lead you down a path of sin." Verse 27, "Don't let the devil have an opportunity in your life." Verse 28, "Don't steal." Verse 29, "Don't let unwholesome words come out of your mouth." Verse number 30, "Don't grieve the Holy Spirit." Verse 31, "Put off bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander." Verse 32, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted. Forgive each other as God has forgiven you." Chapter 5, "Treat your spouse right. Honor your spouse, love your spouse, love your spouse like Christ loved the church." Chapter 6, "Children, obey your parents, submit to their authority." Young people, there's the teaching for you this morning. You see, all throughout the book of Ephesians, Paul gives us a list of commandments that the Lord expects us to keep. And let's be clear, brothers and sisters, when we say that when we do these things, when we do these things that Paul talks about, we're not trying to earn our salvation. We're not trying to merit our salvation. We're not trying to work our way into heaven. In fact, Paul specifically refutes that idea in Ephesians 2 and verse 9 when he says that our salvation is not a result of works or works of merit so that no man may boast. When we talk about keeping the commandments of God this morning, we're not talking about putting our trust in ourselves or in our own righteousness or in our own good works. Instead, we're just talking about doing our best to be faithful to God. We're talking about doing our best to be committed to God and to be loyal to God and to show God that we truly love him because he first loved us. In John 14 and verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You see, while there is certainly no way that we could ever earn or merit our salvation, that doesn't mean, brothers and sisters, that Jesus does not have commandments that he doesn't expect us to keep. Jesus has commandments he expects us to keep. The question, though, is, are we keeping them? Are we doing them? And am I doing them? Or are you doing them? Are you doing your best to study the commandments of the Lord and apply those commandments in your life? If you are doing that, then I want you to know that according to what John says back in 1 John, you don't have to live your life worrying. You don't have to live your life doubting. You don't have to live your life in fear. Instead, you can live your life with confidence. You see, it is the people who are not striving to keep God's commandments who need to worry. It is the people who have yet to obey the gospel who need to live their lives in fear. It is the Christians who are hypocrites, who are living double lives, who need to live their lives afraid of death and the judgment, not for people striving to really please the Lord. Let me tell you something. If I'm the kind of Christian who comes to this church building every Sunday, and I sing these songs, and I pray these prayers, and I take the Lord's Supper, I do all these things, but then I go home and curse out my wife, or I'm being unfaithful to my wife, or I'm dabbling in porn every single day, or I'm going out and I'm partying, I'm getting drunk with my friends, or I'm having sex with my boyfriend or with my girlfriend. Am I the kind of Christian that is doing that kind of stuff, but I come here into this church building every single Sunday to sing these songs and pray these prayers? Do you know what I need to do? I need to worry about my salvation. I need to doubt my salvation. I don't have any right to walk around with any kind of confidence of going to heaven because John says that the people that that is reserved for are people who are striving to be faithful to God. People who are striving to keep the commandments of God. Those are the people who can live with confidence, John says. But not only can those people live with confidence, a second thing we got to do if we're going to have this confidence is we're also going to have to commit ourselves to loving our brethren. Our brothers and sisters in Christ, go back to 1 John. I want to show you several verses here. 1 John chapter 3. Look at verse number 13. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 13. John says, do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because what? Because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Go now to verse number 23 of the same chapter, verse 23. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Go to chapter 4, look at verse 7. Chapter 4 and verse 7 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Look down at verse number 19 of the same chapter, verse 19. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Notice how this is just all through the book of 1 John. And that's just a sampling. All throughout the book of 1 John, John says that if we want to live our lives with confidence, then it starts with making sure we love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. John says it is so important that we love each other as a spiritual family. And someone says, well, why is that so important to God? Why is it so important that we love each other? Well, there are at least three reasons why that's important. First, brothers and sisters, according to 1 John 4 and verse 8, John says we got to love each other because God is love. God is love. In other words, God's very essence is love. God's very nature is love. God is all about love. And if we're going to look like him as our Heavenly Father, then we got to love as well. We got to love because God is love. And we also got to love because according to John in that same chapter, he says that if we don't love one another, then we cannot honestly say we love God. He says it's not reasonable to say that you love God whom you have not seen when you don't even love your brother whom you have seen. In fact, Jesus says in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 13, that our love for one another is one of the true tests of discipleship. In John 13 and verse number 34. In John 13 and verse 34, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Notice how if I really want to show the world that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, it starts with me showing love for you. It starts with me loving my brothers and my sisters in Christ. Jesus says those who are truly my disciples, they are the ones who have love in their hearts. I have to love you. According to Jesus, this is so important. To being able to live my life with confidence, the question is, are we doing that? Am I doing that? Are you doing that? Are we loving our brothers? Are we loving our sisters? Are we holding our brothers and our sisters in high esteem like the Bible tells us to? Are we constantly seeking to serve them, like we talked about in our lesson this morning? Are we striving to be there for them and spend time with them? Are we striving to treat them like we want to be treated? When a brother or sister does us wrong and they seek reconciliation, are we quick to forgive them and bury the hatchet and move on? Or are we the kind of people who are quick to harbor a grudge? Are we kind and encouraging to our brethren? Are we always looking to start a fight? Are we always looking to criticize and tear into them? Whenever a brother or sister does or says something that is kind of questionable to us, are we quick to assume the best in their words or in their actions? Or are we quick to always assume the worst? When we know of a brother or sister that is in sin, are we quick to get up and go to them directly and sit down with them over a cup of coffee and open up the Bible and show them their error from the Word of God? Are we quick to go to our brother or sister and have the love to try to correct them with the Scriptures? Or do we just sit back and we wait for other people to do that? Whenever we have a problem with a brother or a sister, do we take the initiative to go to them face to face and look them in the eye and talk with them about that problem face to face? Or are we quick to gossip and talk with them about our problems with them behind their back? Are we willing to do these kinds of things for our brothers and for our sisters? If we're not willing to do that, if we're not doing these things,
then it's understandable why we might live our lives with doubt. It's understandable why we might live our lives afraid to die and afraid to appear before the Lord in judgment. According to John, the only Christians that can truly live their lives with confidence are those who are properly loving their brothers and their sisters in Christ. John says we have to love. But there's one more thing I want to share with you, and it's this. How can we know if we're truly on a path to heaven? Third and finally, let me suggest that we can also know this when we challenge ourselves to overcome the unbiblical fears that the devil plants in our minds. The unbiblical fears that the devil plants in our minds. Turn back to 1 John. This time go to 1 John chapter 1. And as you turn there, I want to ask you some questions. Can I do that? Are you the kind of Christian who messes up from time to time, or is that just me? You mess up from time to time. You got things you struggle with. You struggle with anger, struggle with patience, struggle with worry. Don't say anything, Mitch, about that. Struggle with a wavering faith. Struggle with getting control of your thoughts. Struggle with keeping out of your mind just unholy and godly things that may have been planted there by the devil at some point. You got days when you're getting ready to go to bed at night. And before you close your eyes, you realize, man, I didn't read my Bible as I should have today. I didn't pray as I should have today. You have those days when you sit and you think to yourself, well, you know, I do try to read my Bible every day. I do try to study. I do try to grow. But what if I've missed something? What if I've overlooked something? What if I die and I stand before the Lord on the judgment day and he says to me, you're not going to heaven because you overlooked something that I had tucked away in the book of Matthew or in the book of Revelation? You got fears like that? Well, if you got fears like that, let me say a few things about those fears, okay? First, let me say that a lot of the fears we have when it comes to our salvation, unfortunately, are usually tied to the fact that we are believing the devil's lie that says that in order for us to have confidence while we live on this earth, then that means we got to reach a level of sinless perfection. We got to reach a level where we are perfect and we have absolutely no faults. Brothers and sisters, I say that it is an unfortunate way of thinking, because let me tell you something. If sinless perfection is necessary for us to have confidence while we live on this earth, guess what? We're never going to have it. We're not going to have it today. We're not going to have it tomorrow. We're not going to have it if we live to be 110 on this earth. We're never going to have that. And the reason I know that is because I'm reminded of what John says in 1 John 1 and verse 8. And notice how John, an apostle, puts himself in this when he says, 1 John 1 and verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Notice how John makes it very clear here, brothers and sisters. There's no such thing as a perfect Christian. There's no such thing as a sinless Christian. John says that as Christians, even the apostles in the first century, they fell short from time to time. They sinned from time to time. And when we do sin as Christians, the solution to our problem is very simple. Whenever I have sin in my life as a Christian, the Bible says I need to confess that sin. I need to repent of that sin. I need to ask God to cleanse me of that sin. And the scripture says God is faithful and righteous to do that. God is faithful and righteous to forgive me of any and every sin that I commit as a Christian. John makes it very clear. There's no such thing as a perfect Christian.
In fact, if you want a practical example of that, look no further than another apostle, the Apostle Peter, right? I mean, would you agree with me when I say that Peter, was he a faithful man? Was he a faithful man of God? Do you think he loved the Lord? You think he walked with Jesus? I hope you know he did that. That's much of the New Testament. Peter was a faithful follower of Christ, and yet even though he was a faithful follower of Christ, what do we find him doing all throughout the New Testament? Messing up over and over again, don't we? Matthew 26, we find him denying the Lord three times. Galatians chapter 2, we find Paul confronting him because he was involved in hypocrisy. Matthew 16, we find Jesus calling him Satan. I mean, Peter throughout the New Testament commits one spiritual blunder after another, and I really like that the Holy Spirit put that in the Bible, don't you? I really like that in the Bible we can read about the mistakes of Peter, because you know what that does? That gives somebody like me some hope. That gives somebody like me some information that I need to know. I need to know that like Peter, I will never reach a level of sinless perfection. I mean, if I'm waiting to have confidence, if I need to become perfect before I can have confidence, then I'm never going to have confidence. I'm never going to have that assurance that John is talking about. You know why? Because I'm never going to reach a point in my life where I am executing this Christianity thing perfectly. And so we're never going to be perfect like Jesus. And you know where else we're not never going to have? We're never going to know all the Bible. I'm never going to know all the Bible. In fact, not only am I never going to know the Bible, you're never going to know it all either. You know, in this church right now, and for our young people and our new converts here, I want you to hear me on this. In this church right now, we got a lot of people who've been studying the Bible a long time. They've been studying the Bible way before I was born. Our elders have been studying the Bible a long time. Don Johnson, Granville, Brother Granville, Brother Stan, Brother Mike, people in this church, men and women, you've been studying the Bible for a long time. And yet, even though there are people in this church who've been studying the Bible a long time, I believe they'll have the humility to tell you that even till this day, they still don't know all the Bible. They still don't know all the scriptures. They're still learning. They're still growing. They're still seeing things in the Bible that they've never seen before. Even the seasoned disciples will admit that they'll never know all the Bible. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. It doesn't matter how long you've been on this earth. You got to understand, there's always going to be room in your brain to learn more. There's always going to be room in your brain to study more. There's always going to be room in your brain to dig deeper and deeper in the rich and vast, inspired Word of God. We're never going to know all the Bible. And someone says, well, Sean, if we're not going to know all the Bible, what do I do about those sins that I commit that I may be unaware of? I mean, what am I to do if I'm committing sin in my life, but maybe I haven't come across it yet in the Word of God? Well, that's a great question. And the Bible gives the answer to that. Look over at Psalm 19. Listen to what David said in Psalm 19 in verse 12. In Psalm 19 and verse 12, David says, who can discern his errors? Acquit me. He's talking to God here. Acquit me of what? Of hidden faults. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless. And I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Look at what David's talking about here. What is he talking about? He's talking about hidden sins. What are hidden sins? Well, hidden sins in this context are those sins that we commit that maybe we're unaware of. It's talking about those sins we commit that maybe we hadn't come across them yet in the Word of God, and we're trying. We're studying as hard as we can, but we have sins we commit that we're unaware of. According to the psalmist, when it comes to those kind of sins, we need to do at least two things. First, we need to ask God through prayer to help us grow. Help us mature. Help us eventually through his providence come across these sins in his word. And after we ask God to do that for us, you know, the second thing we need to do, we need to ask God to forgive us for these sins right now. We need to ask God right now to forgive us of our hidden sins. Forgive us for the sins we commit that we are unaware. Please search our hearts. Know us, God. Know that we're trying to be faithful to him. We're doing the best we can. We need your grace. We can't be saved on our own. That's what we have to do, brothers and sisters. If we ask God to forgive us even for the hidden sins, the unaware sins, you know what we can do then? We can live our lives with confidence. We can live our lives with assurance. We can live our lives knowing right now we're ready to go to heaven. You see, the devil, he lies to us about our salvation. The devil wants us to believe that if we're going to have confidence, we got to know all the Bible. We got to reach a level of sinless perfection. Those are the lies the devil tells us. But God tells us the truth. God tells us that if we put our trust in his grace, in his mercy and in his love, and if we give our hearts and our lives, and if we strive to be faithful to him and constantly seek his forgiveness, we don't have to live our lives with doubt. We don't have to live our lives in fear. We can trust that everything's going to be okay, because you know what, brothers and sisters? We serve a faithful God. We serve a faithful God. You know, so often I think we forget that God is on our side. Do you believe God is on your side, or God's sitting behind the bushes hoping to pop out and say, gotcha, you're going to hell? God is on your side. God wants you to be saved. Look, if God wants you to be lost, do you think he would have sent his son into this world to go through all that he went through? If God wants you to be lost, he could have done away with you and me a long time ago. God wants us to be saved. God is in heaven cheering us on. God is in heaven watching us. God is in heaven doing things behind the scenes to give us that straight and narrow path that leads to eternal life. He's helping us every day. But the question is, do you believe that? Do you trust that? Do you trust in God? Or are you putting your trust in merely yourself? Put your trust in God. Oh, that God loves you. He knows your heart. And he wants you to be with him. And so if there's someone here this morning, you don't have the confidence God wants you to have, why don't you have it? Is it because you know you're not living right? Is it because you know you're not living the kind of life the Lord commands you to live? If so, then it's time to change that today. It's time to stop procrastinating, believe in the Lord, repent of your sins, and obey his commandment to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. If you've done those things, but you've gotten off that right path, come back to the Lord, seek his forgiveness, repent, and he will forgive you because he's faithful. And so if there's someone here this morning who needs to come to the Lord so you can leave with assurance, come to him now. Don't wait any longer. Let's stand. Let's sing.